This is God's Word, and this morning we're going to be looking at the simple message of the gospel according to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, when I talk about the simple message of the gospel, I'm fully aware the gospel is multifaceted. It's beautifully multifaceted. And so the gospel, like a diamond, can be looked at from all kinds of different angles. And like a diamond, if you hold it up in the light and you turn it just a little bit, you can see different hues and different shades of light shining through that one little stone. The gospel is like that. It is multifaceted. As you turn it in the light, you'll see it in different hues. As you explain it to people, there are dozens of different ways of explaining the message of the gospel. But listen, in all of its beautiful multifacetedness, that's an awkward word to say. In all its beautiful multifacetedness, the gospel is a message that is simple enough that it can be beautifully explained in one sentence that children can memorize and sing in front of us. In all of its richness, the gospel, the beautiful message of the gospel is simple enough that it can be stated in one powerfully simple sentence that even a child can understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why would God want us to look at the simple message of the gospel according to John 3:16 this morning? I thought about at least five different reasons why God might want us to give our attention to the simple message of the gospel this morning. Let me just run over these quickly. It's kind of like doing application at the beginning of the sermon here. At least five reasons why God would want us to pay attention to the simple message of the gospel. First of all, because this is what our church is built around. And this is what our church rallies around. Some churches rally around a political agenda. You may have seen, if you read the news, one very large denomination made a big splash through kind of making an economic political statement this week. Our church is not designed to rally around a political agenda. Some churches rally around a moral agenda. Some churches rally around a common season of life. We love being in a church with everybody who's like the same age as us. Some churches rally around common interests. By God's grace, it's my prayer that this church will always rally around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important for us to step back from time to time and say, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not only because this is what our church is built around, but another reason why I think God wants us to pay attention to the simple message of the gospel is for the sake of your joy, for the sake of your rejoicing. Listen, if this is true, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously, that's really good news. And I know as I say that, that some people might say, yeah, I know that's good news, but there's hard stuff going on in my life, and I know there are hard things going on in this life. Jesus knew that there would be hard things going on in our lives. He told us it would be that way. And yet, even in the midst of hard things going on in our lives, if this gospel message is true, then we can be people like the Apostle Paul who say, even though we are sorrowful, we are always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10. If this gospel message is true, then even though we will suffer in this life, even though we will have to weep tears alongside our brothers and sisters, even those tears will be wept with a resolute joyfulness deep in our guts. And we'll find ourselves taking the Lord's Supper with tears in our eyes, saying, "Jesus, thank you so much." We'll find ourselves not just kind of singing these songs that talk about the love of Jesus for us. We'll be singing these songs with genuine, heartfelt praises, pouring out of our hearts. The more we get to know the simple message of the gospel, I think it's true, the more joyful we will be. So I want to talk about this for the sake of your joy. I want to talk about it for the sake of our relationships with each other and with other people. You know, people love coming to church, and when we come to church, sometimes we say, "I want a practical message, something that, you know, is going to like help me, you know, in my relationships at home and stuff." You know what helps in your relationships at home? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What teaches us to forgive people who have like really wronged us? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's how the Apostle Paul explains it in Ephesians 4:32. Love one another as I have loved you. You know what motivates us to go and track down that person who has done something that just really bothers you, and they haven't even owned up to the fact that they did that thing and it's been bugging you for months? You know what will motivate you to go and take the first step toward going and being reconciled with them, even though you aren't the one who did something wrong as far as you can tell? What can motivate somebody to love other people like that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to pause throughout this message and connect the dots to points of relational application, but I put that out there because as we're listening this morning, as we're looking at the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to us from these verses, there may be moments for a few of us here or for many of us here that we're listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, minding our own business, as it were, and the Holy Spirit all of a sudden might just prick your heart. And say, if that's how I've loved you, how should you be loving that person over there? You see? For the sake of our relationships with other people. One of the big reasons why I'm interested in talking about the simple message of the gospel this morning is so that everybody in this church can feel totally equipped to share the gospel with other people. Now listen, you are already totally equipped to share the gospel with somebody else if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not like this sermon is going to make you that way, but I hope that this sermon might help you feel a little bit more clearly that you're already equipped to share the gospel with other people. Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God lives in you and empowers you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then that means you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus and you've got the power of the Spirit of God living in you, I mean, how much more do you need in order to share the gospel with other people? And this morning, as we talk about the simple message of the gospel, I hope that everybody here will go away. Maybe one of the things that holds us up sometimes is this sense of like, yeah, I'd love to start a spiritual conversation with my neighbor, but I'm kind of scared that if I start that spiritual conversation, I won't know where to go with it, right? I mean, that can kind of come up in our hearts and minds. Your neighbor talks about a friend or a loved one who passed away some time ago. And you realize there's an opportunity there just to ask a simple question, like, you know, I don't know if we've ever talked about this before. What do you think happens when we die? That's an awesome opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. And let me tell you something, you'd be amazed how many people are really interested in talking about issues like that. You bring up what happens when you die, you're relevant. It's deep in people's hearts, even though none of us really love to talk about it all the time. It's deep in our hearts. So you get that opportunity, but maybe what holds us back sometimes is there's this lie from the enemy that says, well, if you start that conversation, you won't know where to go with it. You won't know what to say. I want to talk about the simple message of the gospel according to John 3:16. So that by the time you go home today, you can have a game plan in your head. Now, are there a dozen other ways to share the gospel? Yes and amen. Should we pay attention to the person we're speaking to and seek to address the issues that are most in their heart? Yes and amen. But by the time you go home today, I hope that every believer here will feel comfortable opening up God's word. Whether you've been a believer for 1 month or for 25 years, I hope that you would be comfortable opening up God's word to probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, and reading it out loud with a friend and taking 2 minutes to just unpack what it's saying so that from God's word, with the power of God's word behind you, you can share the gospel message, which, by the way, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Listen, by the time you go home today, you'll be equipped to share the best news the world has ever heard, and arguably the most powerful message on the planet. A fifth reason I want to talk about the simple message of the gospel according to John 3:16 today is because I just know in a group this size, and I don't know everybody's background when we show up here on Sunday. I've not met necessarily every person in this room. And even if we have met before, especially with young people here in the gathering and maybe other people who have kind of been coming and checking things out for a while, I just wonder, are there a couple of people here today who need to hear this message? Who need to hear about the hope that is found in the simple message of the gospel as it's presented in John 3:16. I wonder if this morning, as we look at the most famous verse in the Bible together, I wonder if one or two or four people here might just find themselves alive, awakened, awakened by listening to this good news about Jesus Christ. So that's why I want to talk about the simple message of the gospel according to John 3:16 today, because this is what our church is built around. For the sake of your joy and rejoicing, for the sake of our relationships, so that you'll be equipped to share the best news the world has ever heard with other people. And because perhaps there are a few people here today who desperately need to hear it. So what is the simple message of the gospel? What is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. J.I. Packer is a very well-known theologian, one of the best theologians of the past 100 years. And in one of his books, he summarizes the gospel message in 4 points. He says, if we're going to communicate the gospel to people, we're going to communicate it in different ways to different people at different times, but a full communication of the gospel is going to require communicating 4 things. It's going to require communicating something about God, something about sin, something about Christ, and something about the response that the gospel calls for. God, sin, Christ, response. And I don't know if you noticed, but in this one simple sentence that kids just spontaneously can get up and sing with no forewarning, in this one simple sentence, we've got everything we need to communicate those basic points of the gospel. Here, it might sound more like God, world, Son, response. God, world, Christ, response. Or I kind of like to think of it this way: God, the problem, the solution, and the response. But right here in this one simple passage of Scripture, in this one simple verse that so many people have memorized, in this one simple sentence, we've got the gospel made beautifully clear and beautifully simple. Let me just walk through this kind of under those four headings: God, problem, solution, response. I want to give you a really simple version at each point, and then I kind of want to pause and do a little tour guide thing for a second, you know? You know what I mean by the tour guide thing? I just kind of want to pause and kind of talk about it a little extra, but my hope, my prayer is that as we talk about the simple message of the gospel, the beauty of this message will shine forth through its simplicity more and more clearly with each word that we look at. John 3:16 begins by talking about God, for God so loved the world. John 3:16 introduces us to this biblical reality that there is a God who is the creator. He's not just one of thousands of gods like in the Hindu religion, where there are all these various gods who kind of compete with each other and have their own spheres of sovereignty and so forth. No, the Bible introduces us to God. To the God who created the heavens and the earth. To God who created and designed you and me for God. From the beginning, our Creator King has existed in His holiness and in great love. That's what this verse tells us about God. It tells us that He loves. In fact, another verse of the Bible tells us that God is love. And one of the things that the love of God should do in us is it should spark and stir something in our hearts that leads us to say, I want to know a God who is love. I mean, think about it. Everything that you've ever encountered that is beautiful, or lovely, or good, or right, it's an echo and reflection of the greatness and the majesty of the God who is love. In all His holiness, our Creator King is loving. Now let me pause here for 1 second and do the tour guide thing here for a second. Now sometimes when we're interacting with people about the gospel message, we're going to be interacting with people who aren't even sold on this point, right? And I want to pay attention to who I'm to the person with whom I'm speaking. Maybe this person, like many people in America, says, "Well, you can't prove that God exists." And I love how Billy Graham used to respond to that. You know, Billy Graham preached John 3:16 to millions of people in countries around the world with thousands and thousands of people responding. I love that, right? Here's the simple truth that Billy Graham used to preach right in front of us. Billy Graham used to take that issue. You can't prove God's existence. Prove it to me. And he used to say, "Well, can you prove to me the reality of a mother's love? You can't put a mother's love into a test tube and examine it under a microscope. You can't analyze a mother's love on a computer screen. But that doesn't mean that a mother's love isn't real." And the same is true with God. We may not be able to put God in a test tube and analyze Him under a microscope, But that doesn't mean that he isn't real. In fact, he's even more real than the love of a mother. And just as each one of us somewhere deep down inside knows that the love of a mother is true and right and good and that it is real, there's something deep down inside all of us, even the most hardened skeptics, that knows that God is true and right and loving and totally real. The simple message of the gospel, according to John 3:16, it begins with God, our great creator. But the simple message of the gospel, according to John 3:16, it goes on to kind of flag for us that there's a problem. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. There is a problem here. There's a problem here that people are in danger of perishing. Why? It has to do with that word world. When it says that God so loved the world, this is actually kind of a surprising thing when you think about it, because think with me for a minute, who is the world made up by? The world is made up of people like you and me who have rebelled against our Creator. It's made up of people like you and me who have rebelled against him and who are now separated from him. And because we have rebelled against our Creator King, because we're separated from him, because of our sin, each and every one of us is deserving of the eternal death penalty, if you will. We're guilty of treason against the God of the universe. And that's a serious thing. That's a serious problem. What is there that could possibly rescue us from this kind of danger? Now, let me pause right there for a second. Again, I think there are a lot of people in our culture who kind of get tripped up on this issue of our separation from God. In fact, there are a lot of people in our culture who totally believe that God is loving. If God is anything, he's got to be loving. He's got to care about us. It's the issue of God's holiness and his opposition from sin, his opposition to sin that trips some people up. And here's one thing that sometimes I find useful to explain to someone if we're talking about this and this issue just isn't clicking. You know, I don't know if you've ever had somebody that you really care about turn their back on you. Maybe you have a little child, and that little child will turn their back on you in outright disobedience and defiance. You give a simple, clear instruction, and that child turns right around and does the opposite thing. Maybe you have an older child, maybe you have a teenager, and that teenager has literally turned her back on you in icy silence, refusing to acknowledge you, refusing to respond to you, refusing to talk to you, refusing to answer even your simple questions, plain and simply ignoring your existence. Have you ever had someone turn their back on you in icy coldness, in indifference? Or I don't know if maybe you've had somebody turn their back on you in a marriage relationship. Those people who know what it's like to have a spouse cheat on you, to literally turn their back on you and to pursue happiness apart from you, to pursue fulfillment elsewhere. When we start to think about these situations in which people may turn their backs on us, I think we start to realize why sin is such a big deal against our Creator. Listen, millions of people around the world are turning their backs on God. Some of them in outright disobedience. God, you said this, I'm not doing it. Some of them in cold indifference, refusing to talk to him, refusing to even acknowledge that he's there. Some of them by turning their backs on him and pursuing happiness elsewhere. Listen, whether your rebellion has worked out through outright disobedience against God, or whether your rebellion has looked more like cold indifference, or whether your rebellion against God has been more like cheating on him, all of us have rebelled against our Creator King. And get that part of it. We've rebelled against our Creator King. We know this in the human world, right? If you throw a rock at my house, I mean, I might be able to get the police to come over and write up a police report. I doubt it. They probably wouldn't even show up. But listen, if you went over to Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. and picked up a rock and chucked it at the White House, you're in serious trouble. Listen, you and I have not only turned our backs on each other, we've turned our backs on our Creator King. And this is what makes it so amazing that God so loved the world. God so loved this world full. God so loved this world, which is full of people who have turned their backs on him. In disobedience, by ignoring him, by seeking happiness elsewhere. This world is filled with people who have turned their backs on their Creator King in the most offensive ways possible. And yet God so loved the world that he did something to bring us back to him. He did something to rescue us from the death penalty that we've earned. He did something to bring us close again when we turned our backs and ran far away. And do you see in John 3:16 what he did? He gave his only son. He gave us his son. That's amazing. He didn't just give us another prophet to tell us about God. He didn't just give us another teacher with more lists of things to do so that we could earn our way back to him. He didn't just give us a religion to say, if you follow these 5,000 steps, eventually I might consider bringing you back. No, you know what he gave us? He gave us his son. He gave us his own son. And if I had to summarize in one word the significance of who that son is, here's the word that I would use. He's our substitute. He's our substitute. You see, if God is if John 3:16 begins with God and it introduces us to a problem of our sin against God that has earned us the death penalty, the solution to that problem is the substitution of God's Son for us. The solution is on full display in the cross of Jesus Christ. So many people wear crosses around their necks because crosses are pretty things. So many churches have crosses up on their steeple because the cross has been the logo of the Christian church for 2,000 years. What's the big deal with the cross? Here's the big deal with the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he was dying as our substitute in our place. He was dying the death penalty that we deserved. We turned our backs on God. We brought rebellion. Jesus took the guilt of our rebellion on himself. He hung on the cross and he died in our place, bearing all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our shame on his shoulders. He was our substitute. He lived the life that we should have lived. And then he died the death that we should have died. As 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. When John 3:16 tells us that God gave his son, he doesn't just mean he sent his son to teach us cool things. It means he gave us his son who came prepared to give his very own life for us. And as Jesus himself said on the night when he was betrayed, shortly before he hung on that cross, greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. Do you want to know about the love of God? Here it is on full display. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation." That means the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice to pay for our sins. In this is love. Not, this is how you know what love is all about. It's not about how much we love God. It's not about how much we're going to do for him. It's not about how much we're going to do to earn our way back into the Father's family. It's about how much he loved us and how in his amazing love for us, he sent his son to die in our place as our substitute, taking the guilt of our sins, so that by his death we may have life. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to be our substitute. Now, just a little aside here, there is so much more we could say about the gift of the Son, isn't there? Oh my goodness. I love what the Apostle John says at the end of this gospel that we're reading, John's gospel. The very end of the gospel, John says, there's so many things that are amazing that Jesus did. If we were to try to write down everything about Jesus, the whole world could not contain all the books we'd have to write about him. I love that. There's so much we could say about this son whom God gave us as a gift. So much we could say about him. But if you only knew one thing about this Son of God who was sent for us, you need to know that he's our substitute. He died our death penalty in our place so that we could live forever with him. Forever. And what response does this call for? The end of John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That whoever believes in him. You see, Jesus gave his life for us so that we might live forever with him. But there is a call on our lives. It's a call to believe in Jesus Christ. And I love that word, whoever. Sometimes I love pointing that out to people. If I'm just talking with someone who doesn't know Jesus and I'm just looking at John 3:16, I love that word, whoever. It means that it doesn't matter what your background is. Maybe your background is like saturated with religion and you've had religion coming out of your ears until you're sick of religion. Okay, listen, whoever believes in him. Not whoever earns their way will have eternal life. Not whoever follows the rules the best will have eternal life. Not whoever learns the most facts will have eternal life. Listen, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Maybe you're from the opposite of a very religious background. Maybe you come from a very irreligious background. Maybe you've spent your whole life doubting God. Maybe you've spent your whole life running away from God into partying. Maybe you've spent your whole life in outright hatred, not only of God, but of people who call themselves Christians. They just bug you. Listen, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Listen, that whoever is wide enough for you to get through it. It's wide enough for you, whoever you are. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So if John 3:16 begins by telling us about God, who is our Creator King, and if it goes on to tell us about the problem that the world is full of people who have rebelled against God and now are on the road to perishing, and if John 3:16 continues by telling us the solution to that plan, or the solution rather to that problem, is that God in love sent his Son to be our substitution, to die in our place, the response that this calls for is a response of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died as our substitute. And it leaves us with this question, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Now let me pause there for a second, and let me talk just for a second here about what it means to believe in Jesus. So I was over at Rowdy's doing one of those discussion nights that we like to do a little while ago, and we were talking about believing in Jesus, and I loved how this woman put it. I think she reflects what so many people in our area would say. She said, "Well, I think everybody believes in Jesus." Doesn't everybody believe in Jesus? Does everybody believe in Jesus? It depends on what you mean by the word believe. What the Bible calls us to when it calls us to believe in Jesus is not just acknowledging that Jesus exists. I think that's what most people think it means by believing. Jesus is not just saying, whoever acknowledges that I exist will be saved. James tells us very clearly the demons acknowledge that he exists. They know it full well. Acknowledging the existence of Jesus is not faith in Jesus. It's more than that. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Not just acknowledging that he exists, but trusting him. To believe in Jesus is to trust in Jesus. And if we trust in Jesus, here's what that will look like. It will look like surrendering our lives to him and receiving eternal life from him. If we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God who died as our substitute, then here's what we'll do. We'll surrender our lives to him and we'll receive eternal life from him. We'll stop trying to earn eternal life on our own and we'll receive it from him. And we won't say, yeah, Jesus exists, but that makes no difference for me. We will surrender our lives to him. Let me maybe just try out this little analogy here. Listen, if someone came into this room this morning and said, I am the new king of the United States of America, and I'm asking you to believe in me. I've replaced your little president, replaced all your government structures. I'm the king of America. Believe in me. Listen, I don't think anybody here would be saying, I believe that guy exists. It wouldn't matter if you believe he exists or not. That's not the point. The point is, are you going to surrender your life and allegiance to him, believing his claim to be the king? Or are you going to reject that claim and refuse to submit to him? That gets at the issue of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us that Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's the Son of God. And if you believe that he truly is the Son of God who died as your substitute, then you'll be prepared to surrender your life to him and receive eternal life from him. Well, I'm worried that even in adding my little tour guide thoughts, I've made this message somehow not simple enough. So let me walk back through this one more time very quickly. The point is that this is beautifully simple, isn't it? Look with me again at John 3:16. For God, He's our Creator King. He so loved the world, which is full of people like you and me who have rebelled against our Creator King and are deserving of the death penalty. For God so loved the world, He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, who came to die as our substitute, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the beautifully simple message of the gospel. What are we going to do about it? Let me just give you three takeaways from today's message. Three takeaways here. Takeaway number one, preach the simple message of the gospel to yourself. Because this is really good news. It's really good news for you and for me. So remember it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Think about it one verse at a time, or one word at a time. Virtually every word in John 3:16 is just abounding with wonderful news. Much more than we've talked about this morning. Preach this good news to yourself until your soul is rejoicing and glad in it. Like when we get this good news, we're preaching it to ourselves. There should be joy in our souls. Preach this good news to yourself until your soul is happy. Happy to have heard it. Second takeaway, let's preach this good news to other people around us. Let's preach this good news to other people around us, whether they're believers who like you need to hear the good news and be reminded of why there's so much good news to rejoice in, or whether those people around you are not believers, or whether those people nearby you would just say, I don't know what I think about Jesus Christ. Preach this good news, the simple message of the gospel. Preach it to other people around you. And here's a really practical suggestion that I'm going to try to put into gear and do in my own home later today. I don't know how many of you have children, maybe even younger children. Here's what we're going to try to do in our house later today. We're going to have our kids open John 3:16 and try to explain the simple message of the gospel to other people there at the table, and we're going to have a discussion about it. We're going to have a discussion about the simple message of the gospel according to John 3:16. This message is simple enough that a child can understand it and explain it. Maybe you have older children in your household. Ask them how they might explain this message. Maybe you live on your own, but you have friends that you can hang out with and have coffee with. Tell them, hey, I'd love to just open up one of the most famous verses in the Bible and talk about what it says because I think it's got good news that's meaningful for our lives today. Talk with other people near you about this good news. A third takeaway, let's preach this good news not only to ourselves and to those near us, let's preach this good news to the world. Let's preach it to the world. Those of us who are going on the mission trip to Aurora this week, and we're going to be loving some people who came to the U.S. as refugees. We're going to have a chance to talk with Muslims and Hindus this week. And maybe in the course of loving some of these Muslims and Hindus, or even people who just say, I don't know what I believe, in the course of loving them, you may have an opportunity to share the hope that is within you. You don't have to use John 3:16, but I want you to know everything you need is right there. So open up the Bible and start talking about it. It's good news. And this gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Maybe others of us won't be participating in the mission trip to Aurora this week. We don't do this mission trip to Aurora because this is the only way to live like a missionary. We want every member of this church living like a missionary 365 days a year. And so as you live like a missionary, sent out on the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ and bringing them to the point of being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, Matthew 28, as we do that, we want to be people who are looking for, alert to, excited about opportunities to tell other people about the hope that's found in the simple message of the gospel. So this week, whether you're going into your office 5 days, or whether you're going to be walking around the streets of Aurora, or whether you're having a barbecue with a neighbor, or whether you have a conversation that you never expected with somebody on the Metra train, or whether you're having coffee with a friend that you haven't talked with in a while, open this word. Open to John 3:16, and let's preach the simple message of the gospel to the world. I mentioned earlier how Billy Graham preached out of John 3:16 time after time after time after time in many parts of the world, and so many thousands of people were saved. Listen, Billy Graham was a uniquely powerful speaker. I mean, there's just something about the quality of his voice. You just get engaged, and you want to listen, and you want to pay attention, and he's a really, really good speaker. I don't know how many of you are familiar, preachers love to quote this, so you may have heard it before. One of the greatest evangelistic preachers of the 19th century, a man named Charles Spurgeon, he was talking about some preachers from 100 years before his life, Wesley and Whitfield. And he said, Wesley and Whitfield may have been able to preach the gospel better than I can, but they cannot preach a better gospel. They cannot. Why? Because this is the best news the world has ever heard. Seriously. I'm not joking. That's the best message you could share with anybody. And so you and I, we might, like Charles Spurgeon, kind of find ourselves saying, you know what? Billy Graham might be able to preach John 3:16 better than I could. He might be able to preach it better. His voice is just so cool. I can't do the stuff he does with his voice. He's got that deep voice, and he kind of gets that throttle in there, and you know, you just, I can't do that. Billy Graham may be able to preach John 3:16 better than I can, but he can't preach a better John 3:16. He may be able to preach the message better, but he can't preach a better message. He may be able to preach the gospel better, but he cannot preach a better gospel. And you know what was the power of God unto the salvation of those who believed when Billy Graham preached John 3:16? It wasn't Billy Graham's vocal cords. If Romans 1 is true, you know what the power was? The gospel. The gospel that is beautifully and clearly and simply laid out right here in front of your eyes. So brothers and sisters, let's be overwhelmed by this reality. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's preach that truth to ourselves. Let's preach it to those nearby us, and let's preach it to the world.